Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1145. Now, this is the third Sunday in the row that we're hearing this reading. This is violating all principles of traditional Anglicanism, I want you to know. There's a rule somewhere, I'm sure, that says you can never have the same reading 2 or 3 weeks in a row. But that's what we're going to do, because I think the pastor wants us to do this, the real pastor. There's so much for us, and I hope we'll just get another taste of it, how much is included in this reading as we delve more into it. Just the first five verses, really. And so I think it's certainly worth the effort. And so here we are again, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And again, I would just want to remind you that this is really the beginning of John's passion narrative, the passion story, the last days of Jesus' life before his resurrection. So here we're only chapter 13. It's almost half of John's gospel has to do with the last week of Jesus' life before the resurrection. And so I spent a lot of time on it because it was that important. This is really the beginning of that passion story according to John. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And this is the word of the Lord. We're going to stop there because we want to focus on this particular part of the foot washing in this account that John gives us. Interestingly, this account is not given in either of the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And so as important as it is, the other Gospels do not include it. Now, we are told in the Scriptures that if they were to record everything that Jesus did, John says it would fill all the books of the world. And so it's interesting that John saw this particularly as meaningful because I think the Holy Spirit, again, we believe John's Gospel is one of the last Gospels written, maybe as late as 70 or 80, probably after the destruction of Jerusalem, maybe as late as 90 AD. So maybe 30, 40 years after the other Gospels were actually written, John's Gospel, which is the most mature in terms of theology. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more, they call the synoptic Gospels, about, look, this is what happened, this is what he did, this is where he went, he healed this person. John is much more about theology. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. In the beginning, God made what the Word was with God, and so forth. So we see a lot more developed theology because, again, the church now has had 20, 30, 40 years, you know, to think about and for the Holy Spirit to work in them to reveal what, in fact, Jesus taught and revealed to them while he was with them on earth. So we see that in John's Gospel, and John is the one who specifically gives us, the only of the four, gives us this account of the foot washing. Now, as I said in the introduction, this really begins John's passion narrative. This is going to lead to the suffering and the death of Christ on the cross. And so he begins this really by bringing us back to where I talked about last week. He brings us to Passover. Now, again, John wastes no words, or I should say the Holy Spirit wastes no words. John's beginning this part, this section that's going to talk about the passion, and he begins it by this common, just kind of maybe a nonchalant thing. Says, oh, by the way, this was just before the Feast of Passover. And we're going to see in a way that John just does this just tremendously. It's just awesome, I believe. But again, just that little phrase, that little reminder is doing what rabbis did, which was take you back. Always a remembrance of what we're going back to. And basically what John is saying is that the account you're about to hear right now, by the way, this is the real thing of what was prefigured in the Jewish Passover. The Jews were in bondage in Egypt. God sent a man named Moses to set the people free. The people were set free by the outstretched hand of God. They then went through the wilderness and onto the promised land. And that story of Exodus and Passover is the same story as our salvation. We were in bondage to sin. God sent Jesus into the world to set us free from the bondage of our sin. He set us free by his death on the cross. We're now in the wilderness, headed towards the promised land. As I said, I think many people in this world today have an expectation that we're already in the promised land, and we're not. We're not. We're in the wilderness, headed to the promised land. What's in the wilderness? The devil, the wild beast, the need for daily, the manna of God, the need for the living water that comes from the rock, which is Christ. This is wilderness stuff. Now, do we see glimpses of the promised land breaking into the wilderness? Absolutely. But we need to remember that what we're looking ahead, that's why I keep saying, you know, the best is yet to come. So we keep our eyes on the promised land that's about to come, because here we are in the wilderness, and we have to realize our expectations are set that in the wilderness we're going to have trials and tribulations. That's what Jesus told us. Okay, so just in that one little reference, John is reminding everybody, by the way, remember this Passover story? That is the story of our salvation. And now here is being played out. That prefigured what is actually going to happen now in Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that John points us to. The second thing then we see in the same verse is to see that he loved the disciples, and in fact, he loved them to the end. It says, he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Not only did Jesus love the disciples, he tolerated them. For 3 years, he tolerated them. Several times he said, ay, 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 or how do you say that? Oy, oy vey, how long must I live with you people? Right? When will you guys get it? You know, because they just kept not seeing it. Oh, we don't have any bread in the boat. Oh, he must be talking about bread, you know. Don't you guys get it? And they constantly told him about the resurrection. No, they just didn't get it. So he really tolerated them and yet loved them to the end. And that means love to the end, also love to the fullest, which we're going to see by his sacrifice on the cross. No greater love has man than to lay down his life for a friend. And so he's going to remind us of that as well. And so we see this tremendous expression of love. And so what we look at is we think of the foot washing, certainly it's humility. But first and foremost, it's an act of love of God and Jesus had for these men. men. There may have been some women there, we're not sure. But these are certainly the 12 apostles of his. And remember also Judas. Judas, to wash the feet of the guy you know is going to betray you to the Romans and to the Jews and the Romans. Wow. Wow. So he showed them his love to the fullest, to the end, by washing their feet. And so this is also something that I was sharing with you last week that we heard in the prayer conference down at the diocese from Judith McNutt, was that when we pray for people for healing, first and foremost, it's a transmitting of the love of God from one believer to another. All of us can pray for people to be healed, by the way. But particularly it's the touch, whether it's the touching of the feet, washing hands, or the touching of the head with a hand. It's a transmitting of the love of God from one believer to another. And I just find that tremendously encouraging, because whenever we want to pray for people to be healed, it's always cautious, like, well, what if something doesn't happen? You know, I know Jesus said to do this, but I just have, since I heard that from Judith McNutt, I felt so much more confident that I absolutely believe when I lay hands on people now, the love of God is being transmitted. Regardless of sinful Don, you know, the love of God is being transmitted to each and every one of us. And so I just find that extremely powerful concept. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And so whenever a prayer is being made or a hands are being laid on, there absolutely is an improvement, a blessing, a strengthening that happens in spirit, in soul, and yes, I believe also in body. Instant healing, maybe not, but maybe. But absolutely, something is always happening anytime we lay hands on someone and transmit the love of God as shown to us in Jesus Christ. So I just find that extremely encouraging for us and for you as well. I hope you would never be bashful about praying for somebody to be healed. If you saw a situation and you're the only one there, maybe just lay hands on it. You know, it's not theological, it's just Jesus, please heal. That's the best. That's what Moses did. God, please heal her. And Miriam, God, please heal her. So we're transmitting the love of God that he's saying to all of us. I want to bless you. I want to strengthen you. And so that's what I believe happens every time we pray for someone to be healed. So what a beautiful thing that is, whether it's in foot washing or laying on of hands for healing. Now, the next thing that we get to is in verse 2. He says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I'm not sure what it is, but John did not like Judas at all. He goes out of his way a number of different times to talk about Judas, and he's going to betray him, and he was the one. And by the way, he used to handle the money, and he used to stick his hand into the till every now and then and take some of the money. And so interesting to see that clearly Judas was not one of John's favorite people. And so, you know, remember, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of any of the others, we suspect he maybe is the youngest because he supposedly lived the longest. But the one that Jesus loved, it maybe hurt John more than any of them to have Jesus betrayed. And remember, he was the only one that really followed them all the way to the Caiaphas' house. So John really has a trouble with Judas, and it comes through in his writing. And this is where I think we see the human side of the writing. You know, the spiritual side, the divine side, the human side. John really did not care for what Judas did. So we see that mentioned again. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Not only, also, John does not have real fun, in fact, none at all, for the devil either. So the devil, it's the devil and Judas together were the ones who betrayed Jesus. Okay, so then we see in verse 3, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet. Okay, in this verse 3, we see something, I think, very important and very applicable to us in our wilderness time. Jesus endured the passion, the pain, not only of physical pain, but the rejection of his followers, the scorn of the leaders and all the tremendous things. My God, why have you forsaken me? The whole sins of the world were pressed upon him. How could Jesus possibly endure that? Well, we're told here there's three things that Jesus kept in mind, because Jesus knew these three things. First, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. We're told in Matthew's gospel, in fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus and they try to fight him. Remember that? And Jesus says, whoa, he says, don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels come down and stop this if I wanted to? Jesus could have stopped it at any time. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? All things the Father had given into his hands, and still even at that point, he could have stopped this at any time, calling upon the angels of heaven to fight his battle for him and to set him free from this whole thing. But he didn't. But he knew that he could if he wanted. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. The second thing that he knew was, we're told, he had come from God. So very important for us to know our origins, isn't it? Where we've come from. Jesus came from God certainly because God had sent him. And so he knew that what he was doing was the Father's will, which is why he did not stop it. Because the love of the Father, he was obedient, as we heard in Philippians, even unto death. So Jesus knew, first of all, that all things had been given to him from the Father. Second, he knew where he had come from. Third, he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. Now again, we heard in Philippians chapter 2 how Jesus humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, by laying aside his divinity, by laying aside his glory in the place. Imagine how cushy Jesus had it in heaven. And the Father says, you're going to need to go down there and save these people. Yeah, really? So he comes down, spends, what, 33 years maybe in this world? 33 years. You know, it's not so much being in here, but it's being away from the Father. Imagine how great it was up there. Have you ever been somewhere you really miss someplace, you haven't been able to go, but you've got to work someplace or whatever, and you really miss home? Imagine what Jesus, you know, the love of the Father and being with, you know, up. He laid aside all of that, gave it up. Well, he was looking forward to getting back to it. And that's what I'm sure he had a great focus in his mind is, in a few days, boy, I'm going to be back to where I was in the glory of the Father. I'm going to see Dad, and we're going to just be back into this you know, fellowship and the glory of the kingdom and all that. So I'm absolutely thinking that this is what powered Jesus through this time, what was going through his mind. Remember, the mind is the battlefield. So these three things. He knew where he was going. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew he had come from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. Now, I think this is important for us. Remember, we're in the wilderness, right? What three things do we know? Like Jesus, we know that the Father has given all things into our hands. Maybe we don't know that. But do you realize the Spirit of Jesus is living inside of us? All things that the Father had given to Jesus is now given to us because the Spirit of Jesus is living inside of us. So the Father has given all things into our hands. If. One little word, just two-letter word. Isn't that just that two-letter, if. If we are walking in the will of the Father. If we are walking in the Father's will, all things have been given. Nothing is impossible for God, right? We remember that. And if the Spirit of God is living in us, there's nothing that's impossible for the Spirit of God to do in us or through us as long as we are submitting ourselves to the will of the Father, which is what Jesus was doing. So as Jesus had all that, we too have it because the Spirit of Christ is in us. Secondly, we also know where we've come from. Not only that God created us, I believe also God has sent us. Each and every one of us. I hear fascinating stories when people come to this church. What's their story about how they got to this area? And it's amazing that people share their stories. We have our membership class, and it's fascinating to hear all the different ways that people were drawn to this area, right? We've been called here. We've been called. I think there's a reason. We don't fully understand it. But we have been sent by God, not only to this area, not only to this place. We've been sent to the people around us. I believe we've also been sent to the pews that we are sitting in right now. We have been called by God, sent by God, and we are here because this is where God wants us to be. Isn't that a great thing to think? I am where God wants me to be. So I know all things have been given to me by the Father. I know where I came from, and I also know where we're going to go one day. How important is that to keep, no matter what the world is throwing at us, no matter what hardship, no matter what trial, we know that the best is yet to come. Right? Because one day Jesus is going to come back, either for us individually or come back for the whole world, and he's going to take us to be where he is. So in the midst of this wilderness, as we're fighting demons or whatever, we need to keep these things in mind. God can do all things through us if we submit to him. We know where we've come from, and we know where we're going. One day we're going to be with God in heaven. And we need to keep these three things in mind, because that's what Jesus kept in mind as well. So what a powerful message it is, I believe, that Jesus, knowing those three things, got him through that time of passion. And I believe those three things, keeping in our mind, will get us through anything and still have the joy of Jesus in our hearts that he had because of what we keep in our mind. Okay, the next thing we see in John, looking at verses through actually 4 and 5 we're going to focus on. And this is another part of this study that to me is just fascinating. I hope we not only get revelations out of as we look at this reading, but also you're going to learn something about how the scriptures reveal God's truths and some of the excitement of seeing things that see the light bulbs go off and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, yeah, I never realized that was in there. Isn't that exciting when that happens? You read through a passage, you read it over again, and all of a sudden a light bulb goes off and wow, this truly is the living word of God. I think we're going to see that right now as we look through this, because again, John does not waste any words. Okay, so I want to demonstrate something for you, which is part of this meditating and something over and over again as we do. These are the kinds of things that come out. This is what gives me such an excitement for God's word, because I find these kinds of things all the time. So here we see in verse 4 and 5, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Seems pretty matter of fact, doesn't it? Although there's some details in there that, well, he could have just said, you know, he got down to wash the disciples' feet. Why did he talk about pouring the water in the basin? What's this thing with the towel? That's kind of a little bit strange, you know, adding a detail about he took a towel and tied it around his waist. Again, as we look at these things, we need to say to ourselves, John or the Holy Spirit never wastes any words. Never. There's something in here, and I had that sense of that, and it just came to me this week. Now, this is a technique that John Piper uses. He'll take a scripture verse, and he'll circle the action words. You know what the action words are called? The verbs. Okay, you remember that from your right English grammar? Verbs, action words. So he would circle all the action words. Now, if we do that with verses 4 and 5, these are the kinds of action words. He rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, washed the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel. Now, how many times I've just read over this and just scanned, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, there's something about these words. There's something here about the, now this is very rabbinic in teaching. Remember, John was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And there are certain key words that just trigger things back in scriptures. Instead of Jesus is on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, what he's really saying is, hey, you out there, Psalm 22, the messianic psalm, the suffering servant that's happening right now. That's what he was saying. And people, you just look at that one. He was talking about the whole psalm, this messianic suffering servant psalm. He says, it's applying to me right now, folks. That's how this rabbinic teaching works. Just one little phrase, one little word, like many, is out of Isaiah. He died for the sins of the many. And we have that in our very Eucharistic prayers. So we see these key words, and we're seeing them exactly in here. Now, the first one, rose from supper. Isn't that... What do you mean? You could say he got up. No, he said rose. Jesus rose from the dead. Laid aside. He laid aside his humanity. Laid aside his divinity in order to take on humanity. Laid aside. Taking the towel. What did he? He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Tied it around his waist. What? He was tied as a sacrificial lamb for the Passover lamb to be laid. Have you ever seen the pictures of the sacrificial lamb and the legs are tied? So he was tied as a sacrificial lamb of God for Passover. He poured water into the basin. Poured, to be poured out, is the drink offering. We saw that. We heard it just in Paul talk about it in Philippians. Let me remind you. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. Jesus is referring to the very same thing, to be poured out. Again, we have it in our communion service. To be poured out as the drink offering. It goes along with the grain offering. What's a grain offering? Bread. Drink and the grain offering. They were part of the peace offering. The peace offerings, when the people are at peace with God, we celebrate the grain offering and the drink offering. Because Jesus was poured out. As Paul says, I am being poured out as a sacrificial offering. All of that theology is in one little word, pour. And so what does Jesus talk? John says he poured water. Detail that was important, not for the foot washing, but for the theology of what's happening here. He poured the water into the basin. He washed. He washed away our sins. And he wiped them. One day, Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Wow. When I'm kind of reading this, you read the first two and you're kind of in excitement, like, wow, I wonder if they're all going to... And I'm like, here's a connection. Now, maybe you all think this is a bit of a stretch. Do you know how many verbs there were in those two? Did you count them? Seven. There's seven of them. You think John's just adding detail just for the sake of, you know, dressing things up a little bit? No. He, in just these two verses, looking at just the verbs, he has given us not only the foot washing, he's given us the whole theology of the salvation work of Jesus Christ, Messiah. It's like... I see this stuff and I get excited about it. I'm like, wow, this is really exciting stuff when you see this through. That John, a Holy Spirit, you know, I mean, this is Holy Spirit inspired stuff. And I just find it fascinating. So look back through that again. Read it, I hope you over, and look at verbs in different sections. John Piper does that. It's great technique to use. And look at that again as you go through. But he's giving us that whole theology of the salvation work of Jesus just in those verbs. Okay, so we're trying to move through here again. The theme we're looking at is servanthood. Servanthood. We're looking at the foot washing, how Jesus demonstrated for us what servanthood really is, to have a heart of a servant. But also, again, the beautiful thing about this reading of Philippians is not only the humility of Jesus, but also Paul gives us an excellent definition of servanthood. And we heard this in the reading. I'll remind you. 2 Corinthians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What does it mean to be a servant? Well, Paul has just told us. Let me read it again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility count others more significant, more important than ourselves. What a great way to count others more important than ourselves. Let each of us look not only to his own interests. He's saying, yeah, we look to our own interests, but also look to the interests of those who are around us. I thought, wow, what a beautiful definition of servanthood. Now, is this something we can all do better at? I absolutely believe we can. Just to be aware of people around us, how our behavior affects those around us, whether it's a parking place, you know, at Ingles or Walmart, or standing in line, or picking up trash. I walk around, I see places like restrooms, and I just see trash or stuff on the floor, and I've just started picking up trash. And it's like, what is this? I've never done that before. But in a way, it's an act of servanthood that's just telling me inside, I'm want the place to look nice, whether it's a gas station, you know, restroom or whatever. So these little things, I'm just amazed at how God is starting to generate just ideas. And I pray that that's happening to you as well. To be servants, to have a heart of servanthood, to look at the interest of others as well as my own, but to think of others more significant than I think of myself. Isn't that the definition of love? Could you imagine if our marriages were like that? Where each spouse was trying to look at the needs of the other person ahead of their own? Wow. This stuff would change the world, would it not? And yet it's right before our eyes. And so, through this Lent, we're going to continue to look at, there's a lot more stuff in here. We're going to continue to look at this stuff. I find it amazing. The truths, the gems, the jewels that are just in this one chapter of John. And continue to look at what does it really mean for servanthood as we examine our own lives and what God has called us to do and what the Holy Spirit is doing to work in us. Because now is the time to pay attention to this stuff. Because the time is shorter now than when we first believed. The kingdom of God is upon us. Something's happening out there. Something's happening. The time's getting close. The best is yet to come. Remember, keep our eyes on where we're headed, what we're going to go to. Because God really does love us. Whoops. More than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the glories of your word, the living word. We thank you for the things you reveal to us. We thank you for the example of Jesus humbling himself, taking on human flesh, washing the disciples' feet, and dying on the cross, obedient even unto death. Father, help us to be true servants to those around us, that this world would know that you have sent us. And so we go in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.